Good morning. Is everything calibrated with the speaker system? Yeah. Wow, it's loud. It's a voice of God. It's amazing. The hymns are so precious, and there's so many of them, so it's hard to get a handle on the depth of many, and some get missed. But I did not pick a hymn for this morning. And but they were so fitting, really fitting. That last hymn with no title, actually, it was in the last week or two that I had to revisit Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Just another time, I just, it almost seems like it's the most special set of verses in God's word. Because we're all weak. We're all like tired and carrying things around we shouldn't, and like going the wrong direction and losing our way. So I resolved to try to like memorize it for another time in my life. And so it's like, come unto me, and forgive me, I think it's a little mix of King James, which I started my life in, and a little bit of NIV. So, come unto me, all you are weary and burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am humble and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And there's a last little bit. Then you Oh, yeah. So, okay. Huh? Yeah, that's the last little part, but how precious it is to let's see. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that yoke comes in, and it's just like it's just really, really precious that Christ in me, it's not I, but Christ through me. So I'm yoked with Christ. I mean, it's a word we don't use anymore, except when you wake up in the morning and you have too many yolks and talk too many yolks with your wife or whatever. But to be yoked is to be walking in step with. It's to be traveling together and keeping in line and having the same timing, musical. And so this all started from an invitation from Fred. Because I was sharing with him, like, there's so many people in this wonderful group of believers, God's family here locally, that have been praying for me and on different wavelengths with regard to where I was in my job situation. So I wanted to just share and thank you all and really show my gratitude for the support, for the prayer support, the vigilance, the good communication, and it was just wonderful. It really was. And it's we have other friends, my lovely wife, but there were other friends in other circles that were also praying, my family. And so I wanted to share this morning an announcement and an update. And of course, that was a month ago. And Fred says, well, why don't you stand in front of everybody and talk? Well, because I don't stand in front of people and talk. I do one-on-one. And so that's why. And I tried throwing him the Moses, excuse, like, oh, yeah, my tongue and this and that. But in all reality, there is precious truth that have been ministered from this podium. And as thankful as I am, and as refreshed and encouraged as we are listening to people up here, we grow, and we grow closer, we share, we're vulnerable, and authenticity grows. And so, in a very small way, I'd like to give back with the Lord's help. So just want to go to the throne one last time. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way you show us and direct us. And it's through your son that we can live this life. So just give me the words, help the message come through to everyone in a different way, perhaps, that we can learn of you and become closer to your son. And in your son's name we pray. Amen. So we all like to travel, and that discussion about the yoke will not apply to so much to what I have to talk about here, because we're going to talk about Abraham. And in fact, as I was going through my final outline, which I may or may not have, it turned into Abraham Part One. Now, I don't know if that says anything. We'll talk to Fred later. Because there's so much in this man of faith that we'll see how far we get. But Abraham was a man that is truly someone to model. So in traveling, and he did plenty of it, and he did it on foot and camel, we like to get the plane tickets first, get our itineraries, and we have to work the rental car thing, and okay, where are we going to stay? And the eating thing, that kind of happens automatic when he. So we're planning a trip Easter weekend to visit my son in Phoenix. So he's an aerospace engineer, works on helicopters, close to the Sun Harbor Airport. So we'll be staying in Tempe. So we have the itinerary. It's really exciting. So he graduated a year ago. I haven't seen him for 6 months. So we have the travel plans. And there's excitement with that. There's looking forward to, there's planning. And what happens is the closer you get, the more firmed up the trip and your itinerary becomes, like, oh, who we're gonna visit. And I have a second cousin there that's works in a hospital at nighttime, so he doesn't have to talk to people. But I want to see him because I enjoy talking to him. My cousin Tim from Jersey. And we'll see my mechanic has a very close contact in Ron, the mechanic in Phoenix, and he'll be one of the only mechanics that works on cars from the Midwest because they're so rusty. And they're so hard to just start working on them because you have to get through all this stuff. Anyway, there's so we have that connection. I might stop by and say hi to him. So anyway, my son, his name is Ted, he gave me a book for Christmas. And it pertains to this talk. So what I want to expose you to my testimony, my job situation over the last year, all of a sudden these parallels come up with Abraham. And his actual name through the whole morning is going to be Abraham, because his name's not been changed yet. And I think that's Abraham Part Two. So where we're at is he gave me a book for Christmas, and I tried giving him a book, like Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And he's like, Dad, I don't read. I don't know, this new generation. He gave me a book called Heaven. And it was like a big, thick book, hardcover, like 500 something pages. It's like, wow, how can you write so much about heaven? And Randy Alcorn. Well, I'm about a quarter into it, and I realize, wow, there's a trip we're planning, or that's been planned for us, and we got the ticket. Anyone who's saved and knows Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior has the ticket to heaven. But, like, what's the plan? Are we kind of just going along our way? And eventually we're just going to end up there whenever the trumpet sounds? Or are we looking forward to it? Are we, like, planning? Are we looking into it? What's at the destination? Where are we going to, like, what are we going to do? A brother shared this morning about what it means to be in glory. And I thought that was really precious. It is to be with our God, it is to be with our Lord and Savior, to be in the presence. And I hope that theme re-enters our talk this morning, because being where God is where we should be. And if you want to talk about, like, young people growing up, there's not too many here, but they're all downstairs. But if you want to talk about the will of God and what he wants for you and where he wants you to be, it's just looking to God. It's just being in his son, and it's experiencing God day to day. That's glory. And that, and heaven will be a continuation of that. We'll be in his presence, and we'll be without sin and without the temptations and without the law of sin in our hearts and our flesh and all the things that keep us distracted. But that will be heaven, and that will be a wonderful place. And so I wanted to start just reading Romans 8 and then Romans 12, just as an introduction. And then we'll see how it goes. Romans 8, and I gotta say, this is probably my second favorite passage in the Bible. It's just so wonderful how it brings everything together. Romans 8, 28. And if you ever come to our house, that's our Wi-Fi password without any punctuation marks. But it's a capital R. And one person once said, what, you get a new house just so you can pick a new Wi-Fi? Is that why you use this Wi-Fi? No, we want to glorify God. We want to, like Joseph says, as for me and my house, we want to serve the Lord. And we want to attribute glory and give him credit. We found a new house during the hottest market ever, known to mankind, it seems. And now we're going to start talking about a man that lives in tents. But life in Romans 8 here and verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. And it is, so I wanted to stop there. So it's a wonderful passage. And people love to just start with, we know all things work together for good. That's empty. That doesn't include God at all. Because it's just, it take God out of it. All things work together for good. There's a reason. And you may know or may not know, but maybe someday you'll know. But no, it's the full verse is, we know in all things God works together for good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And then the day-to-day that we'll talk a little bit about in Romans 12, just the first two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So on that note, we're going to introduce the main character of the morning, and his name is Abraham. I think I'll just say Abraham because it's just such a habit. And we'll look at Genesis 12. And I think we'll be able to touch and get some highlights of four chapters today. So we'll try to go about 8 minutes per chapter or so. all right. So when it comes to the job situation, and I'm going to be kind of tying in here and there so you don't get bored of my story. But I worked 28 years at a major healthcare system. And you can imagine how you get comfortable with that. And there's probably some pride that builds up and confidence and, wow, you know, whatever comes in, I can handle it or refer it to the right person. And I'm in family medicine. So, you know, it's always a challenge. It's always a challenge because you never know what the real issue is. Sometimes it's straightforward. Sometimes there's much deeper issues, which we may scratch the surface. But in it all, I think I was very comfortable. And being comfortable is not always the best thing. And I have to admit, I'd have to get shaken out of that once in a while. I want to share God with people. I want to share good news. And I always envisioned having a nice little rack of like tracts in my office, but in 28 years, I never did that. I don't know. Maybe things, totally things I want to change that in my new place. You get a chance once in a while, but it's never the most important thing, it seems. It's always fixing that, and maybe we'll have a little time. And it's amazing how you don't usually end up with that much more time to share any substance of God's goodness, His grace, His love, and His salvation. So, I just want to try to tell the story without me in it, but any of you can relate with what you do and how you live for the glory of God and what you do. We're not identified by what we do, but 40 hours a week is a big chunk of our life. So it's a wonderful thing about balance and being salty, making someone thirsty, making someone ask a good question about God's grace and His plan or purpose. So that's sort of the context. And the world changes so fast. I just heard this week Christianity was very acceptable and a positive thing in this country for at least 30 years until 1994. Something changed in 1994. It became more of a neutral thing to be a Christian, to speak about God, to honor God, to live for God. But then 20 years passed in 2014, Christianity is considered something negative. It's actually offensive. Well, it should be if you're lost. But Christianity and the wonders of the gospel and the miracle of God's incarnate birth as Jesus and his death procuring salvation, that is all like forbidden in the public square. And the laws are following it, and things are changing. So it becomes more of a challenge for sure. And so the context of this job situation and my comfort level started changing very quickly with all the groups and the lifestyles, choices. You're never born that way. With permission for permissiveness of government, this is allowed, so it must be okay, with sanctity of life for the preborn or euthanasia for the elderly. When it comes to and all the other baggage that comes with it, with COVID brought out the best and worst of I think with a lot of areas. It helped me learn telemedicine and do things virtually and remotely and do a lot more connecting with patients online and but it brought out a very polarized society. And so not too much about that, but if you weren't with the mainstream, you were labeled anti-establishment, and that was hitting the radar screen in my life in the workplace many times. And so eventually I was baggage and they terminated me. So after 27 and a half years, I found myself without a job. And I was I think I tried defending myself to a point, but then I realized, what's the point to defending and working to keep my job at a place that doesn't want me anymore, that doesn't value what I have to offer? So I had to have some closure there. And in the background of all this, God was working. And that's a conclusion to my whole talk. But I want to just say it was a time of the unknown for me. It was really difficult to like know how to live every day. And thank the Lord for good habits. I start the day with the Lord. And I don't know, of all the unknowns and the tensions and what are you going to do next? And maybe you should go out of medicine and all the advice you get from people. Are you looking for a job? There was this prevailing peace. And you can't even ex describe it to people unless they've gone through the same thing. I wouldn't say it was joy. It was just a settled feeling like God's got this. And I don't have to stress too much about it, although I did at some points along the way. So that's sort of what I came out of. Now, I won't, we'll stop there with me and we'll move into Abraham and in Genesis 12, because there's some really impressive things. That being said, I was reading through the minor prophets from January all the way to June. And it's amazing how many minor prophets are referenced here in even the Lord's Supper. It's wonderful, including Ezekiel. But I was thinking, wow, Daniel was a man who was in that captivity. And he lived for the Lord so beautifully. And I'm not sure he ever faltered in God's account of him by the Holy Spirit writing that book of, I think he's a major prophet still. And what a voice he was in a pagan land. And so I was thinking, yeah, I was kind of in captivity myself. I was in this worldly, secular healthcare system. And I started making some parallels. And I was like, wait a minute. I can't go there. I cannot compare myself to Daniel. I mean, he was just so pristine in his life for the Lord, his public testimony. He served three different kings over, I think, 75 to 90 years. And he had words of wisdom. He deflected all glory to God. And that would have been a 5-minute message. So I chose Abraham. Abraham was called out. And actually, the beginning of the story happens in Acts 7 and in Joshua 24, because he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, way over by Babylon, way far, far, they say, east of the river, of the big river, the Mesopotamian River. And they were all idolaters. They were in all idolaters. Abraham was the seventh from Shem, which is a son of Noah. His seventh generation down. And in seven generations, there was rampant idolatry. And God was going to call Abraham out of that place and form him, develop him, and create in him a new person that was going to be the head of the threefold promise, the head of a new nation, the head of a new people, and have the blessings. Blessing is attached. So the promise was his seed, his nation, and the promise of a blessing. So, he was called out, and there was some snags about how he obeyed. And what I'll read is first 5 verses of Genesis 12. So the Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left as the Lord told. Him and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years when he set out from Haran, and he took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So God told him, leave your people, leave your kindred, leave your family, leave the land you're in. And so what's he do? He takes his father, he takes his nephew. Well, you have to take your wife. That's wonderful. And he took a lot of things and he ended up in Haran. And it wasn't until his father died, Terah, who lived 200 years, that he started his migration to Canaan, which was the land that God wanted him to go to. So, there's some partial obedience. And that may have been complacency, it may have been passivity. And see, again, I see parallels to my way of, working for 28 years. not full obedience. It was partial, but maybe better than, most days I'm doing better than not. But so God gave him this promise, and he starts obeying. So we're going to give him, credit for that. He traveled, and he ended up at Shechem, in verse 6. And so now his father's dead. He's still with Lot, but he came to the land where God promised, and that was where he encountered God first in the promised land. So we're going to say that God appeared to him in telling him to leave the land and leave his people. And so now this would be the second appearance. And in obedience, I think, is the only way to God's blessing. And we have a lot of people that want to enhance and embellish and grab a hold of God's blessings nowadays. And he is a God of blessing, but you can't do it without obedience. You can't do it without drawing near to him and without clinging to what he stands for and what he's doing and what he's doing through me and through others. And so without obedience, the blessings are few or lacking. And so that would be one of the points today. In order to procure God's blessings and to receive the goodness of God, to experience it, we need to be before him. We need to be obeying him. And implied in that is we are obeying his word. I believe this is how God speaks to us today, through his word, which is the most awesome work, let me say, of the Holy Spirit. This whole word here is all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And any believer that's give their heart to the Lord is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So we have that deep connection now with feeding on God's word. So Abraham was called to separate from idolatry. And, it begs the question, where am I at? Where are you at? Where are we living today? Where are we going? Like, are we coming out and separating from anything, or we're kind of going with the flow? So as a challenge, it's like Abraham was called out. And he obeyed and was going the right direction, and so that makes me wonder. It brought some direction into my story too. Is like as we follow the journey of Abraham, we'll see that his obedience did bring blessing, and it became magnified and augmented each time, I think, that he met with God and got closer to knowing God and being with God and having experiences and interactions with him. Last week our brother ministered about knowing God and savoring. So knowing about the Lord and savoring the Lord. And so I told him, I'm gonna dovetail off of that a little bit next week. So we have the blessing. We have Abraham's obedience, and then he gets to the land, and he is in Canaan. He's at Bethel, which we'll hear that again in the future with Jacob's ladder. That was in Bethel, the house of God. And now there's a famine. In verse 10, there's a famine in the land. So now, it's like our lives. We have ups and downs. We follow the Lord. We feel closer to the Lord, and then we kind of start going our own way again. And maybe we're not, deep in his word, or we're not, with God's people, and things start pulling us this direction and that direction. And lo and behold, a week or two go by, and they're like, wow, what just happened? So now there may have been rumors of a famine. And so Abraham says, hey, we're gonna deal with this, and we're gonna go down to Egypt. Now, in Egypt, it's many times that God either saved his people from Egypt or forbid them to go to Egypt as a safe place, as a refuge. But in Egypt, it's always a picture of the world. And so we live in a world, so it should be familiar. And in Egypt, Abraham, he developed riches. And he also got some baggage. And in Egypt, as you read the story, and anyone going through their 1 year Bible, this is like history now for you guys. That was a long time ago you read this passage. But there is a problem that Abraham he had to disown his wife just to he thought he had to protect himself to stay alive and survive. So his wife was such an amazingly beautiful woman that he feared for his own life. So he disowned his relationship with his wife and had to lie about it in order to stay alive. Now, at face value, does it sound like someone who's following the Lord and yielding and surrendered and obeying? Well, he's a project just like me, just like any of us who are weak and burdened. But you know, he came out of Egypt. He had still had Lot. Lot got very rich. He got very rich, and he brought home a maidservant. And this maidservant was Hagar. Along with the riches, and you have a lot more to take care of. You need a cleaning lady. You need a maid. You need someone to prepare the food. And you know, and they came back to the promised land, but they had baggage. And isn't this like it is with us? We run into a problem, we run to counselors, we read a book about it, we'll talk to some, you know, trusted people, family or friends or whatever, spouse, and we don't turn to God. And what happens is we solve our problem, perhaps only temporarily, and we end up with baggage. We end up with ramifications or consequences of making our own decision by digging our way out of our own hole. And that sometimes God allows that to stay with us. And so things that we do, decisions we make, they can continue to surface through our life. And if you want to call that God's government or just cause and effect, but you know, we bring on problems, and one of the problems was the riches. And so we end up in Genesis 13 now, and they're back into the promised land. Abraham comes back to Bethel, and now he's called to separate in a different way, not just to come away from idolatry, but separate and become more holy, separate from the world. And you know, as believers, you know, by their fruit you shall know them. You know, by the tree with good fruit is probably has good roots. You know, are we looking like unbelievers in the way we do things? Are we different? Do we stand out? I mean, not to bring any glory to ourselves, but do we have a testimony as people following God and his principles? You know, I don't like saying the world, the word world view, but do we aspire to follow God completely and not ashamed to tell people around us? You know, that's very convicting to me, because you know, you hate the word hypocrite, and you know, people say, oh, you go to church, oh, but you did this on Friday or did that on when, you know, it's just like the inconsistencies. We need to work on that for God's glory and to be thinking of his name and the holiness of his name. So Abraham and Lot now are in Genesis 13, and they have too much. They can't live in the same land. They have to separate. And we had wonderful ministry by Juanes regarding the slow and eventual decline of Lot choosing to face and lean towards Sodom and Gomorrah and eventually end up living there. And that was a wonderful ministry and a challenge in our spiritual lives. But here, Abraham said, look, you pick a way. And in doing so, I believe he trusted God. He trusted God that God would take care of him in the promised land, and Lot had to separate. So there was a decision, I think, there that supported holiness. And we have to understand that right next door is the world, and the world has its effect on us. It has its influence on us. That's one of the reasons we look forward and long for heaven. We're not going to be surrounded with the you know, corruption and stain of sin in this world and such. So the world, has much to offer, it seems, but when it comes to real problems, my brother-in-law has cancer. What does the world have to give to that? My father died, he was 51. He died also of cancer. He went to the Lord, went to be home with the Lord. He died of cancer. It was 6 months, very quick. I almost left pre-medical and to become a carpenter. I also thought the Lord was coming in 1988, but thank you for his patience. It means salvation for many souls. But I was helped to stay in the field of medicine and not become a carpenter. But the world has little to give. It rubs off on us, but we have a testimony in the world. We can't forget we're here in the world still, and that Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17 that we wouldn't be taken out of the world, but that we'd be protected from the Satan, basically, from the evil one. So that's something to think about. We're in this world. We're here for a reason. We're here to be separated unto him. And so Abraham comes back. God accepts him. He builds another altar. You're reminded of the prodigal son. And he came back to be with his father. He was accepted. And now Abraham is back where God wanted him. So there again, he's in glory. He's with God and communing with God, listening to God. And so then we moved it. I'll sum up a quick story in Genesis 14. If you want to read the whole section, it's very action-packed, but there's four kings versus five kings. The side with Sodom and Gomorrah kings, they ended up in some tar pits and they had to run away. But then Lot was brought captive. And brought way up towards Damascus. And Abraham caught wind of this, and he had his 318 hired and soldier men in his family. And they went at night and they conquered and they got victory. They brought Lot back, the stolen women, and all the possessions. And it's amazing that Abraham was told by a local in the world that, hey, such and such is happening. Just thought you'd like to know. And this was in verse 13 of Genesis 14. One escaped and reported this to Abraham the Hebrew. Now, Abraham was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite. So the little town was named after Mamre. And this was in Amorite country in Canaan because he was living as a pilgrim. And he was a brother of Eshcol and Aner. So this, his testimony in the world led to being updated as to his nephew's whereabouts, and he went, conquered, and came back. Now, in steps, I think, Satan, the one in the world, the prince of the power of the air, right now, that'll end. But he has every which way to deceive us, to give us confidence. To provide false security, to give us, answers and things that don't pertain sometimes. And, lately I've been reading a little bit about some of the books of C.S. Lewis, and there's something called the Screwtape Letters, and they just blow my mind. This is C.S. Lewis acting as if he's Uncle Screwtape, who is Satan, writing to one of his peons on Earth, who is called Wormwood. What a crazy flip of, struggle to understand. But Satan is so wily. He's so cunning. He can pitch something. Okay, so Abraham is a victory here. He rescued his nephew Lot. Who knows if he'd ever see him again? And then comes the king of Sodom. Now, I'm going to call him Satan in disguise. The king of Sodom comes in verse 17 of Genesis 14. He came out to him to meet him. All right, well, this king of Sodom was almost dead meat about a week before, but now he wants to pump up Abraham into something that makes him feel good. He wants to make him rich. And what happened was this Uncle Abraham, who now saved Lot, The king of Sodom approached him, but God stepped in. And we had reference to Melchizedek today almost in Hebrews 7. But we were reading about the Lord Jesus in the line of Abraham. I'm sorry, in the line of Aaron as a high priest. But not one that ever has will die. So his work continues. Melchizedek comes from nowhere. I mean, it doesn't even fit literally here. The king of Sodom is about to talk to Abraham, and all of a sudden, Melchizedek, this king of Salem, is right there in the forefront. And he brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. You know, you think about Elijah when he's like, I'm the only one left, or that might be Elisha. And God says, no, there's 7,000 have not bowed the knee to Ahab. But here is this priest of God, the Most High, that's God Elohim. And he brought out bread and wine, and he blessed Abraham by God, the Most High, God Elohim, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And so he reset the perspective of what Abraham had to do. Yeah, this is not about me. I didn't just win this battle. God did it. Glory be to God for how he brought this to pass. And how precious that there was bread and wine, and he's a high priest of the Most High God. His name means King of Peace, which is the Salem. His name also means King of Righteousness. And it's just amazing how this was like an appearance of Christ. With the bread and the wine, a foretaste of kind of a prefiguring of the emblems that we remember the Lord Jesus in his death. Here is Melchizedek, being a high priest, bringing these precious two things that recur through God's word, that we can remember the work of Christ. And there's some connection to be made there, and just in the interest of time. And but Abraham gave him the tenth of everything. And so God reset Abraham's mind in an amazing teaching moment that who actually won that victory, and you need to see that God be praised. And not this someone in the world that wants to give you some praise. So now we have the king of Sodom back, and he says, "Give me the people and keep all the goods for yourself. You have a prize. You have a reward for this wonderful thing you did." And but now that Abraham was primed and encouraged and was going to be true to the Lord, he said, "I'll receive nothing. I'm not going to ever have you say that you made me rich." And that brings us right into the next chapter, where God again appears, this time in a vision, and says, "Do not be afraid, Abraham." In 15, verse 1, "I am your shield. I am your very great reward." So this is true blessing. This is where God wants us. He wants us acknowledging his goodness, his sufficiency, his being our protector, our shield, and our very great reward. And rewards come after something is accomplished, after a struggle, after our life, perhaps, in the form of a crown. But this is just amazing how God stepped in with a person of Christ, a reminder of who Christ is in Melchizedek, to show that peace and righteousness is only possible through Jesus Christ. And it might be 2,000 years later that he came to die. Maybe it's 1,500 years, but it's a long time. And it's just so wonderful how God's wonderful plan and good news of salvation starts right in the first pages of the Bible. And yeah, from the first verse, and the promise of a savior in Genesis 3, and little previews of how it's all going to work. And there's one other thing that I just want to share, and then I'll close, because it's just really, really, I'm excited about it, and it's a part you read through the Bible and you forget that you ever read this. And because God wanted to completely secure this covenant he had with him, and he wanted Abraham to know about it. And we talk about notary publics and going to a bank and depositing money and everything's secure and safe. But God wanted to make sure that this promise was going to be held and he was going to put his life on the line. And again, we have a prefiguring of Christ's death. We have 15 verse 8. Abraham says, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abraham brought these to him, cut them in two. So he cut them in half and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. And the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drew them away. So God is making secure his promise, and he is almost like ratifying. We ratify amendments in the Constitution and stuff, but he is ratifying and making official. This is my promise. This is what I'm going to do for you, your seed, the nation that will follow, and the promises and blessing. And what happens? Here we have death of the animals. And in Jeremiah, there's a verse in Jeremiah 34, and it talked about how if someone's going to make a contract with another person, if it's a land or animal contract, they cut the animals apart and they walk between it. They both walk between the dead halves of the animals to say, basically, we're going to stay true to this covenant. And if we don't, basically, you do that to me. You cut me in half. I'm going to be true to my word. And so this was a way of keeping a covenant, a way of notary public back then, of making something official. So now God's doing this with Abraham. But look what happens. As a son, oh, so the birds, the precious things of God's word, birds are always evil in the Bible. Well, the blackbirds, the birds of prey, we'll say, not the dove and the, but the birds of prey. They come and they land on the kingdom of God is like a tree, and the birds land in it. Well, that's defilement of the church. Here, the birds were trying to get to the animals, and Abraham had to shoo them away. And isn't this what Satan does with the precious things of Christ? We remember the Lord. We have wonderful emblems. We were empowered and encouraged and refocused every week we come here. But Satan does this thing. He does that thing. He tries to. Oh yeah, but his work wasn't enough, or you're not good enough to receive that, or he'll throw in all kinds of little darts and fiery darts and questions and deceptions, and we need to hold on to God's word and push that stuff away. So these birds, they're trying to devalue the work and take part of it and make it go away. The sun was setting in verse 12. Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and thick and dreadful darkness came upon him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own." And he goes on to talk about the future of 400 years of Israel. And then in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back into the land of Canaan. And when the sun had set, a darkness had fallen. And a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the two pieces, between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. So here we have the death required for these animals to be split in half. There's a lot of symbolism here. And we talk about propitiation, we talk about the wrath of God, we talk about how sin is hated by God and has to be judged. That's the retributive justice of God. We don't even have that word hardly in our vocabulary. Retributive justice. Sin will be answered for. It will be paid for, either through the blood of Christ for each of our souls, or it'll be in hell, hellfire. But the purifying effect of fire was necessary. Seeing the wrath of God on the Lord as he hung on that on the cross, making just completing the symbolism. And then the blazing light, the torch that passed through also, the light, Look at the darkness, the pure darkness. And you know, God saved the children of Israel when they got to the Red Sea. He used darkness there too. He made just a massive darkness so people couldn't see anything. Well, we were all in darkness until we found the Lord and our eyes were open. But this light was a light of the world. This place of darkness we live in, Jesus showed the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. So what we see here are precious things about God working through his son. But here in Abraham's life, he sees this amazing covenant. Now he is asleep and he is like paralyzed. He is unconscious. And the beauty of that is it's all of God. It's a unilateral covenant. There is nothing we bring to the table. So this not like, oh yeah, you give me this land, and I'll give you the five animals. It's all coming from God. He is going to bless. He is going to preserve us. He's going to protect us. He's going to be our promise and our hope and everything. And we have nothing to offer. And until you realize we have nothing to offer, we can't be part of the covenant. But when we realize we are helpless, we're like unconscious and paralyzed and just not offering anything in this covenant except we can just receive it. And so this is the beauty of Christ's work on the cross in this very strange little passage, with some application clearly, of the fire and the light. And so well, we have Abraham part one. And I'll just say again, I thank everyone so much for the support. I have a new job. Thank the Lord he provided. And through some people here, my wife and connections, this wonderful place. It's not a corporate medical health care. It's called the doctor's office. It's amazing. We have no rules. There's no handcuffs. There's no shackles. We can share with people. We can spend an hour with people. We can spend a half hour or whatever. It's just amazing. I'm very thankful. The passion of providing care again for people, and having compassion on people and empathy is really wakened up in me again. And so I just really want to share that and thank you for that, for sharing with me. And so along the way we brought in some Abraham. So thank you for listening, and we'll just close this meeting. So thank you, our loving Father. So you're so wonderful how you lead and direct in each of our lives. Individually, you brought us out from wherever we were, each of us a different place, and you bring us to a much better place. And if we had more time, we'd see the wonders of Hebrews 11 and how only the positive of Abraham's life was noted in Hebrews. And it's so wonderful how in Christ and in his righteousness, you only see us in him. So we know you started a work in us, each of us. You know, we know you'll continue that work and you will bring that work to completion. And until we see you, Lord Jesus, we look forward to looking to that city with hope, that city that has the builder, that has the foundations are of God and the eternal city. So just thank you for this time we can share this morning. Just ask that it be a blessing to these listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have a good week, everybody. Bye. Thank you.